it's boring, just go ahead and talk, because that's fine. In Matthew chapter 10, we begin, and by way of introduction, I'm not going to say a lot now either, but I was careful last week to not say much until the hostages actually got released, because so many things get talked about and fearful in one sense, and it's very bittersweet, right? There's still a great pain in the severity, and you may be wondering, I'm just going to give you one small thing about what happens now. Let's say Hamas is gone, they really go away one way or the other, which we're going to see what that happens there. Let's say they're gone, all these agreements happen, and there's peace. I thought Israel, everybody was going to be against Israel. Yeah, when the Soviet Union broke up and the East Germany and West Germany and the wall came down, everybody thought the East and West are going to be at peace now. And, you know, not one nuclear weapon that Russia owns has been destroyed. And we see them about peace and safety and, oh, now it's going to all change. Well, it always changes. It's in flux, except there's something that's always going on. Luke 21:24, it's talking about Israel, Jesus prophesying about what's coming in the future from where he stood before his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. He goes, and they will fall by the edge of the sword in Israel and be led away captive into all nations. And that happened in 70 AD, correct? And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do we have that verse? No? Okay. What? Wage of the sword and be led captive into all nations. That happened in 70 AD. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Where are we in that thing? Well, Jerusalem is under Jewish control, but there's not a complete finishing of that picture. And we also have coming that, as far as we can tell, from the best that I understand, knowing that nobody has this down perfectly. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 have to happen in the future. And that's when the country to the extreme north and Iran, they're not done. They're not done attacking. Because they will come to, these guys and their allies will come, Turkey included, to unwalled towns and villages where they're at living kind of at peace. So I'm not mapping out what's going to happen in the next 10, 20 years or 2 minutes. I do see that, oh, interesting. Now these things are changing. Now there's these things happening. What I know is going to come true is God's word is going to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to return and set his foot on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is going to, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up to be with the Lord. And I know that we're to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. And that has been going on for a long time. Will continue to go on. And so, the peace agreement that would come, that would be the sealer of the fate, is the agreement with the Antichrist to build the temple to Jerusalem. So some people are saying, well, Trump must be the Antichrist because he's making peace. Well, you'll either be gone because we'll be raptured, or you'll just know clearly. It won't be one of those weird things that keep happening where people try to figure everything out exactly. So I don't know that I've made it more clear for you. I know that Israel's back as a nation. I know that these battles that are happening and this journey that's happening and this political force and the hatred that's still everywhere for Israel is exactly happening. And I know that the plan is continuing as God intends in terms of what he's going to do. And you cannot erase Israel. You'll never do it. So pray for them. Let's do that right now, as well as for the persecuted church. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that doesn't mean that tomorrow they'll have perfect peace there, but it does mean that you would bring about the full redemption that you intend for the Jewish people, even people who are right now rejecting you. Others are like really open to you because of the miracles that happened during these last 2 years of their victories that were beyond even their army's ability. But Lord, it's to you. And we pray you'd turn God haters to you. And we pray you'd turn neighbors and friends to you who are lackadaisical about all of it and go, oh, it's just a bunch, they're always talking like this. We pray you would be with, but especially your people Israel, because you tell us to pray for them, and then you tell us to pray for the world and for, Lord, the persecuted church who suffer every day, and all the eschatology plans and charts and graphs and people saying, oh, he's almost here, or he's coming next Tuesday, and all that stuff, that doesn't help them. What helps them is knowing that they are truly yours and they're going to heaven. And we pray, and that's what truly helps anybody, is knowing that we are yours. So we pray for our brethren who suffer for you. Lord, in the places in Africa, in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, there's so much violence against Christians in Nigeria and other places, and all around the world. As our friend David is in Pakistan, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord, now teach us your word. Teach us about what you're doing with these disciples at this time, and apply to our hearts what we need to know. For we offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem in starting any discussion about the last days is that then you kind of you want to talk about too much, and it's easy to do. We'll do something on that soon. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10 of Matthew, as we continue to follow Jesus in Galilee, as he's been healing the sick and delivering people from demons and been preaching. And it wouldn't work if I tried to do that from Jeremiah. But I will on Wednesday night. Chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, Jesus, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, his surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We've talked about them earlier, the 12. It's very interesting. In 2002, a 1955 Mercedes-Benz, some weird name, SLR coupe, was sold as the highest classic car sale up to this point, for $143 million. Now, we're not supposed to control this, but certainly there's people that have too much money. Well, it's not our job to fix that. But $143 million. Can you imagine the guy who bought that car turning to a 16-year-old kid who's getting D pluses in school, just got fired from his job, and has had his license for 2 days, and saying, here, drive my Mercedes $143 million car. No one on God's earth could imagine somebody doing such a thing. And now you know where my story's going. Because Jesus said to his disciples, to these guys, and I give to you the keys to the kingdom. It was going to be through these men and the surrounding people that would come to faith that were also just as important as they are, that we're going to turn the world upside down. And Jesus gave the keys to them. He gave them the gospel and showed them and spoke to them, and now he's sending to preach. And we read in verse 5 through 15, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go out into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bags for your journey, nor take two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out, go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So he sends them out. Before he sends out the 70, as you've read about that, he sends out to the Jew first. Go just to the Jewish cities, to the Jewish people. This is an issue of order, not favoritism. God does not love the Jews more than he loves other people. He has a plan and an order. He favors them for a purpose that will bring his favor or grace or mercy to every person who will receive. And so his favoritism to them is only that they would be the ones that God would fulfill the promise of a Jewish Messiah who you could follow and trace to know that he's really the Messiah. There's a Savior that God sent, and he gave us the plan, gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first order, and also for the Greek. And then again in Romans 2:10, but glory, honor, and peace, what's coming to those who believe, to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he tells them to go and say to these people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's him. It's now. Jesus preached it. They heard it. Go repeat it, he says. And they weren't called to be unique. Now, make sure that you wear a certain kind of clothing and that when you say my name, you say, Jesus, because that's power. But you know, you got to hold it. And I don't. My goal isn't to mock the way some preachers present themselves. And forgive me if I did, because God leads people different ways. But we get caught up in theatrics, we do. And we get caught up in human men's personalities, you know. That guy, that gal. Her, him, them, they, them. And he didn't call them to be unique. He called them to be faithful, to declare his word. And the power to heal and see miracles happen was given to them to testify of the reality of their message. And it's not wrong to ask God to confirm his word with signs and wonders, including today. In Acts 4:29 through 31, after they were beaten by the religious leaders, the 12 disciples, well, 11, minus Judas plus the next guy, who wasn't Paul. It says, now look, Lord, on their threats. Everybody's praying together, and they pray for God's strength and for boldness. And they say, now look on their threats and grant to your servants all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, that's later after what we're reading here, the 12 going out, but this is the direction it's going to take, is that they're going to go out and preach, and they're going to get persecuted for doing it. We're going to read a lot about that. And they're going to ask God to take all their problems away and to bless them with really good jobs and a new car. It's not wrong to ask God for any of those things, to bless your life, to give you what you're asking, to bless your way as you go. It's not wrong. The question is, how much energy is spent? You know, last week I beat the dead horse. It's not a dead horse, but I beat it. Laboring in prayer, agonizing. About what? About God's will being accomplished and deliverance happening. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And the fact that persecution was upon them helped them pray for something more than a peaceful existence. There are places where we're told to pray for that we would have, that God would bless our authorities and leadership and the rulers, that we could live a peaceful life, that we can do what we do and quietly go about and influence stronger and stronger and stronger. But there's also the time that we're going to come head on against the persecution and the struggle. And in all of this, Jesus wonderfully declares, freely you've received, freely give. How much did you pay for your forgiveness? What did you offer to God that tipped the scale so that you would find forgiveness and deliverance and be accepted to be with him someday in heaven? We added nothing. We were freely given. So he says, don't bring any provisions that you're going to worry about trying to protect. I just see that as maybe part of it. You want people to talk to you. You want people that you talk to trust in God. That's, you know, that's what he, the guys going out would say, man, I hope these people will really turn and hear about Jesus and trust in him, right? That would be probably in their, that's you too and me, right? We want people we talk to trust in God. And so it's really good if we are trusting in God when we're talking to people and interacting with them. Does that make sense? Yeah, you want people to trust God? You trust God. Show them what it means. Stay with people who are worthy. What a great test about that for a minute, as best I understand it. But what a great test for guys who were constantly arguing, the guys who were given the keys, you know? These keys to the kingdom, what a holy, reverent, overwhelming thing to be responsible. I feel it right here, right now, to preach God's word, to speak God's word to people. To whom much is given, much is required. That you could fool people, but you can't fool God. Is your heart right? Are your words true? Are you being faithful? You know, shouldn't a pastor bear that and really let that weigh on them in a healthy, right way? Just, and so should everyone. Like, here's the key. On this, I'm the driver. That's what they were doing the whole time. They're walking with Jesus, and they're arguing over which of them's the greatest, and they're putting each other down. So they needed the Holy Spirit that came to them and cleansed them. But, you know, so if you're going to ask people to trust God, you trust God. Stay with the worthy. What a great test for these guys who argued and reached for the keys to learn how to be at peace and to just go in simplicity and make it not about them. Their word saw success as the sign of God's blessing, and they saw connection to riches as being the whole sign of blessing. It was in their culture, often like ours. Even their rabbis, you know, you would go to find a rabbi, not a guy who was really pure and walking tight with God. You would look for the guy who was the most famous and could get you positions of, and you made him look better. He wanted the Rhodes Scholars on his, and the Rhodes Scholar wanted to be with the best rabbi because it was all about getting ahead and being in perception. And so what a good test for them to just go to whoever's worthy because they're simple, humble, and they receive the word of God, people who would really receive the message of the kingdom. And Jesus says, when you fuse them to get to your next step. I remember talking to guys in Bible school. I talked to this guy who could tell he was really sharp, and I was interviewing him for something else, and I knew that he was going to school. Like, so what are you doing? He goes, well, you know, when I get out of Bible college, I'm going to go be a youth pastor and then get the next step to be this kind of pastor, maybe a church of 100 or 200, and then my hope, and he had a whole plan. He had a whole business plan, how he wanted to pastor a big church. And my stomach, I mean, you might think I was judging him, but as I talked to him, I mean, that was what was the dominant thing. What's Jesus doing in your life? What does it mean to you to pastor and shepherd a flock? But it was, how do I get from point A to point B? So don't use the people. And listen, that goes for me, right? You go, yeah, pastor, don't use people. Thank you. You're right. Does it go for you too? Don't use people to get what you want out of them. Love people, you know. And don't seek to impress people. Seek to bless people. So going in the name of Jesus, let your peace go there. His peace would be their peace. Jesus seemed to anticipate that as they pointed to the King of the Kingdom and the Prince of Peace, that would become evident. And he told them earlier, blessed are the peacemakers. So do I bring peace, the peace of God, to a situation, which we don't always control, but do we bring peace to the situation, or do we bring strife? And if they're not worthy, because some people who are trying to help you guys to them are going to have false motives. There's people that are going to want to use you for what they want. Just, you need the wisdom of God. Let your peace return. Don't try to force it there. So when you come to a house, let your peace rest on it. Let what God is doing in your heart and giving you to share, and let the truth of the gospel and the simplicity of Christ and the love of the brethren be the simple thing. And when people are rejecting you, it's not you they're rejecting, they're rejecting Christ. It goes, shake the dust of your feet. Now, this is remarkable because that was a Jewish practice of the religious leaders when they would touch or go near the Gentiles. They would shake the dust off. There was this whole thing with them. And so now he's saying, go to your Jewish brethren, and if they won't receive the message that I'm giving you, shake the dust off your feet. That's a very strong statement. Verse 16 through 20. 18 through 20. No, 16 through 20. Did I mention my eyes almost healed? Sometimes this happens a little bit. It's just part of the process. But also sometimes the brain isn't as clear. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you into your synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I bet there's people in this room who've experienced that very thing, where you were in a situation and you didn't know what you were going to say. You didn't even know you were going to have to speak. And the questions came. Something came at you, and you were like, well, yes, I do believe in Jesus. And then it was like you started talking, and you were maybe even fumbling and bumbling and like trying to get words, and I'm trying to remember that verse and all these things. And then pretty soon you're in this conversation, and you're sharing, and when you walk away, you go, that was the Lord. That wasn't me. And you know, that was really God just giving me what I needed to say. Well, so beware of men. Don't be cynical, but be aware. And you know, governments and rulers and religious leaders, especially in their situation, government leaders, religious leaders who were blended into one in one sense under the Romans, were going to come against you. Yet Jesus sends them out as sheep up in the midst of wolves. That doesn't sound good to me. I know what wolves do, so therefore be wise as a serpent. Well, how crafty was Satan? He was wiser than Eve, the serpent. Be wise, be understanding. Understand what motivates people, but also be gentle as doves. You know, I've never seen a dove attack. Well, I did. It was in a movie by Alfred Hitchcock. The Boyds. If you're from New Jersey, it was the Boyds. The birds, you know, like that was pretty creepy. And I think they had a few pigeons attacking as well. But I you know, and a few doves. But I've never seen that in real life. Gentle as a dove. You know, how do you combine these two? Be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Understand what's going on. Be wise. Don't be fooled and scandalized that you're in the middle of spiritual warfare. Don't be so amazed all the time That's easy to say, right? Don't be so amazed all the time. But if we say it, it'll make us think about, okay, I shouldn't be so amazed. There's going to be stuff that's challenging. There's going to be spiritual warfare. There's an evil one who's out to destroy, and there's God who wants to redeem, and I'm right in the middle of this battle. And don't be fooled. It's not. It's about, in some ways, it's a little bit of doing your homework. I haven't always done well at this, but I'm learning that, and I would just share it with you, that we need to do our homework, meaning awareness scripturally about a situation we walk into, patience. You don't just meet people and go, well, that's a great idea, let's do that. Like, usually that ends up troublesome, honestly. The real quick, hasty action to jump into stuff with people. And I'm not saying I haven't done it. I feel the warning is here in the scripture. The easiest one to use is relationships and couples and people that get, start hooking up with the person, with somebody as a boyfriend or girlfriend, and pretty soon they're engaged, or pretty soon they're married, and pretty soon you find out how little they knew about each other, how little time they took to prepare for marriage. But that's just a picture I'm giving you. It's like, well, you're going to spend the rest of your life with this person. Wouldn't you want to know what their family's like and how they treat their family? Wouldn't you want to know this? I have a list, a really long one. And it should be. No apologies. But at the same time, none of us goes imperfect to that. And also business relationship. Now, Rick, this isn't what they're talking about. I know I'm broadening it out for a minute to say we should do our homework. We should be thoughtful, prayerful, and patient about the things we get engaged in and not just haphazard. And having been the haphazard guy, I say this with conviction because of the need in my own life. And it's great to learn, slow down. Seek the Lord, take a deeper step, get counsel. People who have real discernment, who seem to walk in the gift of discernment, I like to lean on them, So beware, understand what's going on, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Your motive is not to control people. Your motive is to be right with God and give the best freely that you can. You receive freely. So here's a ministry. In the ministry, Jesus prepares them to be ready to answer and to answer persecution, because he doesn't lie to his disciples. He doesn't say, oh, guys, it's going to be great. Everyone's going to listen to you. You'll be famous. No. You're going to preach like me. You're going to do miracles like me. You're going to be rejected by many like me. But the Holy Spirit will work through you like me. And there's no greater joy. And it happened. Joy, deliverance, miracles. We saw Satan falling. They didn't say that. Jesus did. Oh, Lord, we were the demons ran, and later on. Well, joy, yeah, but also persecution. And at first it would come from their very own people, from Israel. And then there would be 10 waves of persecution up to 300 A.D., after the fact. And you might say, well, okay. And I might say, okay, religious leaders and rulers are going to persecute them. I get that. But wait, your family? Verse 21 through 26. Now it gets dicey, and it's going to get dicier than you're going to want it to get. But remember that I didn't write the Bible. Okay. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Do you hear what he just said? And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you to this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. How far did I say? We'll wait right there. Your brother, your parents, your child. We tend to think of fundamentalist Islam and what they do. But that didn't come for 6 centuries later when this was written, right? 600 AD is when Islam came into play. And our minds, when we think about somebody turning on their children or their parent to death, that's what we've read in the news, seen in real life in recent years. Plenty of that. You know, what do you call those killings? Honor killings, and et cetera, and more. Jesus predicted everything we see in an anti-Christian world, and there's no surprises. He's talking about among the Jewish people, and then anywhere you go, this could happen through history. When believers suffer for the kingdom, it reveals the power of the resurrection. Hated by all doesn't mean every single person in every single land will hate you, but it does mean people in every single land will hate you. If you can go through life as a Christian, entire lifetime, and nobody hates you, maybe you're not going in the direction as strongly as you should. Just you have to think about it. If you're going to, okay, if you're going to do your homework, you're going to read this, and you're going to say, wow. And then you're going to kind of chew on it. My job isn't to fix all this. I got to chew on it, and you got to chew on it. Or you can, I don't want to chew on it. Well, that's your business, okay? That's you. But I'd say chew on this. Hated by all. Everywhere you go, there will be people who hate you. Now, we're going to skip down because it also goes with it. And I know the Bible's written in order, but I can take this liberty for a minute. We'll come back to verse 34 through 39 in case you didn't think he really meant this. Verse 34, do not think that I came to preach peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the hippie that just preached peace and love. Against her mother and a daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, this might be the key, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So, skipping down here, many people bristle. I think everybody initially bristles at these words. It's a dividing line for many. This is a who say, no way, Jose. I will not be at odds. It's not, and I'm going to show, it's not telling us, and everything else in Scripture proves, we aren't picking up a sword physically to fight our family. Our sword is the Word of God. We pick up the Word of God and say, we're going to obey it, and then all hell breaks loose in some families. It's a dividing line. Many will turn away when we have to make a real choice between family and God. And it's not, and so for us in this country at this time and through our recent series of history, it isn't just either you're a Christian or you're not. There's a lot of Christians. There's people who claim Jesus, but don't claim him enough to get in trouble. I'm not the judge. I'm not sitting over you in this. It needs to be said. Let it fall where it falls. There's plenty of people who claim Christ, but only enough to not make waves because they're not obedient to the Scriptures. And because they're not obedient to the Scriptures, they reduce the amount of flack and trouble and pain and rejection of family. May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom that we don't hide behind our things that really, if the Lord is poking at our hearts about things of obedience, then the reason we're not obeying is because we don't want to offend our family. That's dangerous ground. I'm not the judge. I'm just preaching the word. He said it stronger than me. So, (laughs) We will get no apology from Jesus about this. Jesus is not going to apologize to you because you have to choose him over anything. If he had to apologize to you, he's not worthy. What if Jesus did not say these words to his disciples? Or what if he said them and they did not take it seriously? I'm going to say that question again. What if Jesus did not say these words to his disciples, or they did not take them seriously? Would any of us be here today? You stand, and I stand, and we've said it many times, and we will always keep saying it. And whoever follows me here, keep saying it. We will always be standing if we stand on the shoulders through the bloodshed and the suffering of those who served from day one the Lord and gave their lives so that we could be here today worshiping Jesus through all history, and gave up families because families rejected them and they didn't say, well, I can't, I'm not going to go that far. You and I would not be in this church worshiping the God of creation through Jesus Christ, his Son, if they said, well, blah. If Jesus never said it to them, then they would have faced it and he would have not prepared them and they would have ran and scattered far beyond the night they scattered at the cross. They would have continued to scatter. They would have disappeared. God empowering through the Holy Spirit wasn't apart from these things. It was through these things. It was through these things that the Holy Spirit empowered people to follow him and be a witness for him. Are you following this? They faced exactly what he told them they'd face. Some of us knew when we turned to Jesus that our family and friends might reject us, and some did. Some of you have been through that. So for those of you who haven't, doesn't mean you should have, because maybe it hasn't happened to everyone that way. But think about this, all of us. Did you decide on a new philosophy of life to change some bad habits and become a better person? There are people who put Jesus' name over it, and it's basically, I've changed some of my bad. I don't cuss or spit or smoke or chew. I don't go out with girls who do. You know, I've gotten all my bad habits dealt with, and I'm a better person, by golly. And, you know, and Jesus is just all right with me. And I go to church. Is that how it is for you? A new philosophy, a change of a few habits? Or did you decide to follow the living God who made you and paid for your sin, as we hit heavily last week, and it's always here on us? The fact is, if God is not important enough, if Jesus, who is he? Who is your Jesus? Who is your Jesus? Whoever I'm speaking to. But I think it's good for all of us to hear this. Who is my Jesus? He doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. And that's either the truth. What you're hearing right now is either the truth of the gospel or there is no gospel. Read your Bible carefully. Read chapter 10 of Matthew carefully. But if he is who he is, he's important enough that we would sacrifice everything for him. You know what happens? We gain confidence as we obey him. And eventually, not everyone, but some of the very people who reject you because you get serious about Jesus Christ, some of those people will see how real Jesus is and they will turn. It happened in the Bible. It happened with priests and family members. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him and mocked him. His half-brothers. Which means they didn't believe Mary's story either. They didn't believe their mother. Well, this is how Jesus, you don't think that they knew how Jesus was born, that wasn't a conversation at some point? If we all know it, they must have known it. So it can be very uncomfortable what we're talking about. I understand that. But is our comfort more important than their salvation? Why did the priest of Jesus, after a resurrection they did not see, they weren't there for that. He didn't appear to them. He appeared to the disciples and the gatherers. 500 people, but that's not all these leaders. They didn't see the resurrection, but those who told them were willing to lose their family, friends, their very lives for the gospel. And that is what told them there's no higher stakes in life for me. It's Jesus or it's nothing. We can't soften his words to accommodate our feelings. Now, do some people abuse this? Because they don't like their family. And they will look for every opportunity to self-righteously do nothing for their family and disassociate from their family. Yes, people do that. That's wrong. That's not what we're being told. Somebody with a bad attitude and resentment against their family who uses the gospel against their family and to disassociate is shooting themselves in the foot and hurting the gospel message. And God help if that's you, cleanse you, forgive you, he will. If you repent, you need to repent. We're not to force them to hate us. We're not to push them out of our lives. We're to simply stand on the truth. It's kind of like if you go to work at a job of a bunch of regular people and you don't have to do anything to be weird there, except be a Christian. You don't gossip about other people. You don't take extra breaks or pens home that you're not supposed to take home or cheat your boss out of any time. You faithfully give your time and energy to your work. And when people badmouth the boss, you don't let them do it to you. Say, hey, this company pays my wage. I don't want to hear about negative things about them. And you don't curse. And you don't chase women or men or whatever, you're already, somebody's going to hate you. Some people are really going to hate you if you do your job really good and work hard because they don't want to work hard. And when you work hard, you make them look bad. You don't have to do anything to attack people or make them hate you. Just follow Jesus and put him first in your work life, in your social life. In your home life, because it's all one life. Does that make sense? So it's not about us creating strife unnecessarily. It's not getting words in every 2 minutes. Well, that's because you're not a believer and you're on your way to hell. Well, yeah, I know God made, isn't it a sunny day? Yeah, it's because God made the sun. Yeah, you told me that yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. Don't constantly like harass people. That's harassing people. You know what I mean? You might have a personality that has the gift of harassment. Yeah. Put any Bible term you want. Like, don't be annoying and overbearing and force yourself down people's throats, but don't cower. Listen, do you need the Holy Spirit? I need the Holy Spirit. So, our sword's the word of God. The sword that's going to come against you is an actual sword of some sort. In a Christianized world, the message is sadly softened because it's cool to just be a sort of Christian who doesn't make waves. But on verse 23, we go back. When Jesus said, you won't have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man comes, I want to tell you that that's a difficult verse for scholars. What does Jesus mean? That he's coming back again? It's not necessarily that. It could be because it doesn't make sense to the rest of Scripture to think of it that way. So you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you know that they were not to think that we're going to preach for 3 weeks. Jesus is going to take over the government, and he's going to raise us up in the presence of everybody. No, the finish was not going to be in their lifetime. There are other thoughts about that. None of them are perfect, so I won't belabor them. But I noticed that he says, when they persecute you in one place, go to another. Strategic withdrawal, a continuing mission, not in fear, but wise as serpents, gentle as dove. Verse 27 through 33 that we didn't do, and then we'll close. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We will be very brief, but and then pick it up next week if that's what the Lord gives us. But fear God properly. Understand his lordship, and you'll realize you've got nothing to fear. The word there is phobia, which we get phobia as a real extreme of fear, but it's just the word fear. And the word that's used there is used in both cases. If you're going to fear somebody, fear God. And it doesn't say honor and respect. It says fear. It just does. But of course, honor, because I could drown in it, and yet I love the ocean, and I go in the ocean. But if there's sharks in the water, I'm not stupid about that, right? That's a good thing to be wise about, and that's a good thing to be fearful of. Yet I love the ocean. It doesn't, not a pushing me away, but a drawing me near in a healthy way. And of course, we don't fear, therefore. Don't be afraid. Because if you fear me in a healthy way, then you don't have to fear anything else. And you can trust me. And so when Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I just want to take a minute on this, which could, you could do six. Not real life until we lose our lives. If you're having trouble and finding the real life of Jesus, I want to say it's not that easy to explain. There's an experience that some of us have, and some of us are still working on to even have it for the first time. And that's okay. But that experience is to know that you've let go and that you really are just placing yourself in God's hands. And when you say, whatever you want to do, Lord, is okay with me, that you can sense that there's a time where you're going, I'm trying to say it, I want to believe it, this is a struggle. And there's a time where you go, I just don't have another choice. I can see what I'm doing. I'm holding back. I'm always holding on to some part of me. I'm always holding on to some part of me. Every person in this room knows what I'm talking about. I'm always holding on to some part of me, and I'm not letting it go to God. What is it for you? Don't speak out. Change sometimes, maybe. For many, it's the same thing. It's been there for a very long time. And so you can't help but say, I don't know what that means. You find your life, the life of the Spirit. I don't have that experience. It's not what God isn't giving you. It's what he's trying to help you let go of. You're not alone. You are not unique this way. You are just like the rest of us. Because everybody's got to learn to let go. The rest that we spoke of, it's all right here. You won't really find life until you let go of your life. That's why Jesus told you to lose your life, so you could find it. Not so he could bury you under hatred of your family and blah, 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 and persecution. It's really letting go. And when you let go of people that you're worried about that way, you're not just letting go of that person. God's got them to deal with them. You're letting go of yourself. It's your attachment to them. It's still you. It's you. Your desire to change them or fix them or have them not be mad at you is you about you. It's about you. So when you let go of them, you're really letting go of you. And he that loses his life will find it. I can't tell you if you say a certain prayer, as soon as the prayer is done, everything's groovy. Because that would you'd have to go to the 60s. I can tell you, when you know there's no other way to go, when you know it's not plan B, C, or D, or maybe there's another list, I'll go to another church and see if they tell me 10 steps to how to do it, or 50 ways to overcome your fears, or something like that. You're free to do that. But you are not, the fact that it's a struggle, when you find the right struggle, face that struggle. And don't go to the left or the right, just go into that. So this is my struggle, Lord. I admit it. This is my struggle. And don't leave. Don't stop doing that. Stand. Set my spirit free, that I might worship thee. That wasn't good, but set my spirit free, that I might praise your name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free, set my spirit free, that I might worship thee. Set my spirit free, that I might praise your name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee. Lord, make that real in our hearts. It's not up to us to clamor up, gather up, muster up enough emotion. It's up to us to just allow you to give us and do in us what you will. Help us lose our lives, God, to find them. Lord, I don't know what people are going through that today might have been extremely painful. My goal isn't to cause pain. Your word is not just to cause pain, but yet, Lord, the cleansing of a wound brings healing. May you do that in our lives, in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for any reason, come on up. And again, there is treats outside in the hallway.